I'm going to give today a first part one of what will probably be five parts, a sermon series, so to speak, which I've only done, I think, one other like that on false teaching, false teachers. The title of this message today is Types of False Teachers. Again, it's my part one, presumably of five. It may change, but my part two is Consequences of False Teaching, Patterns of False Teaching, Tests of False Teaching, and Calling Out False Teachers. Kind of something I've been working on for a while, off and on. And like always, you think it's going to be one message, and you realize there's obviously so much there. The church has, of course, a continuous history, uninterrupted history, of Satan's attempt to destroy it. You know, from the very get-go till today, and tomorrow, next week, every day the church exists until Christ's return, Satan will attempt to destroy the church. You know, challenges, of course, arise from outside or external to the church, but we know that the most dangerous perils we face come from within. False teachers take on many forms and are always custom tailored to the times, to the occasion. You know, one type of false teacher will work in one given situation or era or time or with a certain group of people. And then, of course, later, a different type of false teacher will come along and push the limits or test new areas. And we know that. We've seen that, of course, even in our lifetime. But today my goal is to introduce, as this part one, is to introduce and broaden the application to all of us regarding false prophets. It's not just, you know, a leader, a deacon, an elder, a pastor, or somebody from the home office. Oftentimes, at least for myself, I think of a false prophet. I generally think of somebody in charge that is that false prophet. Of course, the false prophet, prophetically in the future, will come onto the scene. But I want to broaden the idea about false teachers and false teaching that applies to each one of us. It applies to each one of us. So we ask the question, well, who are false teachers? Who are false prophets? Is it just pastors, just elders, just deacons, just teachers? No. Male, female, yes. Young, old, yes. Doesn't matter. It's irrespective of any type of personal qualifier. It can be any of us. And often is each of us in our own form or fashion. You'll see that as we go through here. So the question is, are you a false teacher? Are you a false prophet? You can answer that, of course, for yourself. I think every one of us in here would have to, at the conclusion of this message, would say, yes, I am a false teacher. I am a false prophet at some point, on some subject, on some part of my belief, some part of the gospel, my opinions, whatever it may be. So again, we're going to broaden the idea, the application about false teaching and what we can do about it. If you would, turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Certainly can't have a discussion about false prophets, false teachings, false teachers, without turning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 will begin in verse 1, because chapter 1 of 2 Peter sets the stage for chapter 2, which is almost extensively about false teaching, false teachers. So again, we'll begin 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Again, he's not addressing the council of elders in this letter. He's addressing the church. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, you see these words in this first opening passage. you know, precious faith, you know, given to you, knowledge, has given us all things that pertain to life. Again, we see the word knowledge again, knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So again, Peter opens the idea, the subject of false teaching, making sure we understand that the truth that we do have and understand and hold dear comes from God the Father, and anything different than that is false teaching. Let's skip to verse 12. Of course, Peter, he's addressing the church because he's also facing his pending death. He's not going to live forever. He knows that. Verse 12, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Again, you see that truth, God's truth, as revealed by God, is on Peter's mind. Let's skip to verse 16. Verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 18, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until that day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Verse 20, of course, the key, "knowing this first, that no prophecy," you know, no revealed truth, that's what that means, "no revealed truth of Scripture is of any private interpretation by anyone, by each of us." Again, Peter's addressing the church. He's not there at the council of elders meetings, per se, you know, as an example, saying, "Hey, all you elders and pastors." No, he's addressing all of us. Scripture, again, "no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Verse 21, "For prophecy," revealed truth, "never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Again, we each have the Holy Spirit. We understand things. But if we're explaining things to our family, our spouse, to our friends, to each other, if we are have a certain outlook on something, it could be correct. That's great. But it could be incorrect. So we have to be careful what we say and what we talk to anybody about. Well, let me ask you the question. How many times does the phrase, it's really one word in the Greek, "false teacher," appear in the Bible? You would think that would be pretty often. Anybody want to guess how many times the word "false teacher" appears in the Bible? Once. One time. If we continue, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets," which we'll look at that word, that phrase, "among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." The word "false teacher," as I mentioned, is one word in the Greek, and it means, of course, a false teacher, a teacher of false things. Just a teacher of false things. It's not a title. It's not an ordination. It's not something, well, this person is always a false teacher. We can be a false teacher today and not tomorrow. We can do it knowingly. We can do it unknowingly, unwittingly. But to teach something false, you're a false teacher at that moment. Now, I think sometimes we read passages and we think that always applies to somebody else because I'm not in that position to be a false teacher or to be a prophet. The word prophet means teacher. I gave a sermon not long ago about teaching, you know, the greatest spiritual gift. It's something we all aspire to and all should be doing. But again, if it's not from the Word, if it's not from the Scripture, we have to be careful that we're not false teachers. Of course, false teacher may only appear once, but the other phrase that's contained also here in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 is false prophet or false prophets. That phrase appears eight times. plus three times referring to the false prophet, which is a certainly different application. It is a specific prophetic figure. The word false prophet, again, is a single word, just like false teacher, which I thought was interesting. It's not a false teacher. It is a person doing something at that moment. A false prophet means a false prophet, one who in God's name teaches what is false. Again, it's just somebody saying, you know, this is what God means by this. And they go on, carry on to say, you know, God means this. Well, again, we have to be careful that we're not either a false teacher or a false prophet. We realize we're not perfect. We realize that through God's Spirit, we do the best we can. And by the grace of God, we get it right. But we have to be careful because it's just teaching what is wrong. Teaching what is false can make us a false teacher or a false prophet. Because the key, of course, and we know this, is that it doesn't have to be done willfully or spitefully. We can be a false teacher or a false prophet and never know it. You know, there's deception involved. Whether it be known or unknown, it's in disguise. Anytime there's deception, most people who are deceived simply don't know they're deceived. We can think that our idea, our position, our opinion, our understanding is correct, but unless we're reading, understanding the Word of God, we can be deceived and as a result be a false prophet or false teacher. If you want to turn to Matthew 7, verse 15, again, about this idea of being deceived, we often, at least for myself, feel like, well, a false prophet or a false teacher is doing this knowingly. That's what makes him a false prophet or a false teacher. No, that's not the case. Oftentimes it's done in sincerity. And that is the most dangerous false teacher. The most dangerous false prophet is not one comes saying, I know that God is not a Trinity, but I'm going to preach the Trinity. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. Again, that's a dangerous thing. But an even more dangerous false prophet would be somebody who thinks that what they're saying is absolutely correct and absolutely sincere, and they do it that way. Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Again, clothing is an outward appearance. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. So again, that is very dangerous when somebody knowingly is pretending to be a sheep when they know that they're a wolf. But it's not always the case. Verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone, because again this is in context still, Matthew, Christ gives us both scenarios here. You got the ravenous wolf that's clothed, dressed up in deceit, by deception, in disguise, puts on sheep's clothing. That's dangerous. But continuing in verse 21, you got the other type of false prophet, somebody who thinks they're pleasing God. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's plenty of people who, you know, praise God, hallelujah. This is what God means. This is what God says. This is what this verse means. And they do it sincerely. Verse 22, many will say, not just a few, but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? They weren't preaching heresy. They weren't saying do away with God's word. They weren't saying God's way is false or incorrect or don't do this or you know, don't keep God's law. But they have a twist, maybe a misapplication, and it could be even sincerely done. And they say, God, haven't we prophesied in your name we've done these things? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. Not in our name, not through selfish ambition, but they are sincere. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are a lot of sincere people, and I would say the majority, truthfully, who practice lawlessness are sincere. Look around us in the world. They're not saying, hey, I know the Sabbath. I know God's truth, but I'm not going to keep it. They don't know. And they're doing the best they can with what they know. We can be guilty of the same, thinking we understand something and saying, you know, in a strong way, it's our opinion. It could be false. We could be a false teacher at that moment. Again, it's not a mantle or a badge that we have to wear all of our lives or for a long time. But we are often false teachers and false prophets, unknowingly, unwittingly. We just have to be aware of it. If Satan's best trick, of course, is disguising false teaching to make it appear as truth. That's the best counterfeit that he can do. It's not the person or the pastor or the minister or the home office sending out a paper saying, hey, don't keep the Sabbath and holy days are done away with. It's just not going to work. But a clever disguise could. A clever disguise could come from the congregation. It could come from one of us in Nashville. It can come from a group of people at the feast having a discussion about things. We just don't know. But we know that Satan has never stopped that relentless attack against the church. We feel, I believe, peace at the moment. But there are always things going on. Do we participate in those undertones? Are we a source for growth of those undertones? Are we a false prophet? But that just sounds too strong. That's not me. I'm not a deacon or an elder or a pastor or the president, or I don't sit on the board, so I can't really be a false prophet. I'm not up in front of a group. No, we can each be a false prophet. We can each be false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Again, this is just about the idea of deception. Most people who are deceived don't know they're deceived. We can be among that group. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, false teaching is, it could be done, and it looks so righteous. It can look more righteous than the truth. Again, the idea of transforming into light, Satan has done that for presumably millennia. He deceived the angels, he deceives many people, and of course the church has gone through times where it's lost great numbers of people who were deceived, many probably sincerely, because they were duped by somebody transformed into an angel of light. They see something, they think, that's righteous, that's in the Bible. But they're not reading, they're not studying, they're not praying, they're not using God's Spirit, they're not calling on God's Spirit, they're not asking for more of God's Spirit, they're not counseling. And they can fall prey to false teachings, and they themselves produce or propagate false teaching. Another way to say it is, a person does not have to be openly an immoral or a rebel to be a false teacher. It's just something that we can do. Again, the definition, as we read, is just somebody who gives a false teaching. So again, we have to be careful. The obvious, the ravenous wolf in sheep's clothing, that's pretty dangerous. But almost easier to spot than the person who's being sincere, but still getting it wrong. Still getting God's truth wrong, as we read through 2 Peter 1, verse 1, down through verse 19 that we read. Know and are established in the present truth. They know the truth. How do you know if we're not praying, reading, studying, if it's not something we digest daily? How do we? We wouldn't. Given to us all things that pertain to life. Again, Peter mentions they were eyewitnesses. All these things that of course, the key was in that passage, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, if it's not privately interpreted, how is it interpreted? Well, you let God interpret it. Of course, the Bible interprets the Bible. And if we're not familiar with the Bible, we won't know what it says. So again, we have to be careful. Our interpretations can become that false teaching. I want to look at, in the time remaining, examples of false teachers or types. And we can come up with 100. You know, there's all kinds of types of false teachers. But these are ones, I think, the main categories that I came up with of types or examples of false teachers. And most of these aren't, you know, just immoral reprobates, you know, that are just obvious. They're normally the ones that you're not going to feel right away are false teachers. And as a result, they are the most dangerous. Some of these are obvious. We'll start with probably the more obvious. The first would be leaders, and that is true. I mean, there are many examples in the Bible, and of course, even church history, that a leader has a greater platform to be a false teacher. But it's no different than each of us individually. If you would, turn to Numbers 13. We'll look at a couple examples, and I thought this one was interesting. Numbers 13, about the 10 spies. Were the 10 spies false teachers? Were the 10 spies false prophets? The answer is yes to both of those. They were false prophets. They were false teachers. And they were leaders, as we see in this. We'll have several examples of this leadership category that can, and unfortunately, have a greater platform, have greater damage when they are false prophets. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." So they represent the people. The people probably say, "Hey, this is the one that should represent our tribe." So they're reflective of the people, and they're a leader among the people. Continuing with verse 31, skip to verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" This was simply false. It was a false teaching. It was a false report. It was a false statement. And what's the consequence? 40 years wandering. For the 10 spies? For everybody. the whole lot. Everybody. Doesn't matter what age. They all wandered for 40 years. There's always consequences to false teaching. God's word is true. It is pure. It's concise. It's always accurate. It's always right. Anything other than that is false teaching. Again, I'm not saying that it's always condemnable. We're all going to be guilty of false teaching at some point. Otherwise, you're perfect. But it's something we have to look at as applying to us individually, not just to the pastor, to the home office. Oh, it's the minister in Phoenix that said something. No, we have to be careful about what we do and say. I'm just throwing out Phoenix. I don't know anybody in Phoenix, in case you're wondering. So again, they give a false report. Turn to Numbers 14, verse 22. We'll get God's position on this situation. For the sake of time, keep it short on this story. Numbers 14, verse 22. Numbers 14, verse 22. Of course, this is God speaking here. "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice." Well, if you're not heeding the voice of God, and you're telling people, God's people, a false report, again, it's false teaching. They are not promoting, they're not teaching what God has done or said or instructed. They're taking an opposing position, a false opposing position. "And have not heeded my voice," verse 23, "they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers." This wasn't a go explore the land and we'll decide afterwards if we're going to go in. God had already promised them, had specifically said, "This is what we're doing. This is the land I'm giving you." "Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it," verse 24, "but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where we went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Again, so being a false prophet, being a false teacher, if you're rejecting the instruction, the commands of God, and giving an opposing position, that's false teaching. And it had a dramatic impact. How about 40 years of wandering? That hurt. That hurt. 40 years, that's a consequence for false teaching. Another example, if you would turn to Matthew 15. Of course, this is all about leaders, again, because leaders certainly can and have been false teachers, false prophets at times. And there'll be another one at some point. Satan's not giving up. If Satan can get his foot on the throat of the church, he will. We just don't want to be a part of that. We want to be, of course, a part of the solution. Matthew 15, verse 1. Again, another example of leadership, church leadership, being false teachers and prophets. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Verse 9. "And in vain they worship me." But again, they're still worshiping. They weren't preaching, "Don't obey God." "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Skipping to verse 14. "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." You see, the leadership in this case from Jerusalem, basically preaching tradition, which is not the commandment of God, but there is a willingness of the people. It says the blind follow the blind and both will fall into a ditch. And we'll see that as we go through the remainder of the message of the average, so to speak, the layman, so to speak, their responsibility. And they're often guilty of the same condition of being false teachers and prophets. The third example, Acts 15, if you would turn to Acts 15. So we see again, as you're turning to Acts 15, that the scribes and Pharisees, again, they were still religious leaders, but they interjected tradition. We often have tradition, opinions, feelings, interpretations that will foster and nurture as the command. You know, we'll give advice sometimes and say, you know, this is what God would do. Well, is that what the Bible says? If not, then don't say that. Say, this is my opinion. But if it's something that you read and understand, again, do the best you can. But we have to be careful about that because we can be a false teacher and a false prophet. And these passages apply to each of us. A third example in Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. "And certain men came down from Judea." Yeah, they came down from the home office. "And taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That's a false teaching. It was a false teaching. It's a false prophecy, false teaching, false revealed truth. It wasn't God's revealed truth, even then. Verse 24, skipping to verse 24, "Since we," referring to Paul and Barnabas, "have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Later, or earlier, I guess, in between there, Paul and Barnabas gives this argument. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 here in Acts 15. "And with this, the words of the prophets." So again, Paul and Barnabas quote the Old Testament, so to speak. They're quoting from Amos here about this subject. So even in this example, Paul and Barnabas aren't saying, "Here's our opinion. We're about to change the truth." They just quote what God has always said about the Gentiles in verse 15. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written," verse 17, skip to verse 17, "so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So again, even Paul and Barnabas, they refer, why? Because scripture is of no private interpretation. Paul cites the Bible, cites God's word on the subject. Well, how did they get to this point? It was tradition. Did the people from the home office from Jerusalem, it says, you know, the elders, did they not know this passage, or did they just have a different interpretation? Well, they had a different interpretation, and it was false. It was false and had eternal salvation ramifications. To them, the Gentiles had to be circumcised, or you could not be saved. That's a severe example of being a false teacher. a false prophet. And it can be from the leadership. Let's look at a second type of false teacher or false prophet. This is the more obvious one. Maybe it's the most obvious. Somebody who contradicts sound doctrine and celebrates that process. They're happy about it. We've seen that in modern times. You know, the Sabbath is done away with. Do what you want. Eat what you want. And, you know, that approach, I've labeled it as heretics. You know, you get the you get leaders that can be, of course, false teachers. But you have a heretic. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, which we've already read. Or actually, maybe we didn't read 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And then the passage continues to give an example. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. So again, a heretic is somebody, obviously, who brings out strong opposing doctrine. It's not subtly, normally, a subtle error. It's somebody that generally does it in a forceful way. We've seen that, and I don't believe we'll see much of that in the future. That's my opinion. It's not my interpretation of a particular verse. I just think that once it's been done, it's harder to do a second time. That's why this subject interests me, is what type of false teacher or false prophets will we face in the future? I don't know the answer to that question, but I don't think it'll be the obvious heretic. It's also interesting, but even with that word, for what it's worth, the word heresies, I thought it did mean obvious, and it does generally in other passages have that connotation, but the actual Greek word, a self-chosen opinion, that's what the word heresy means, a self-chosen opinion, as in contrast to what the Word of God says, a self-chosen opinion, a religious or philosophical sect, discord or contention. It's an opposing, contentious view, but it's based on somebody's opinion. That's why when we read 2 Peter 1 and 2, Peter was it was important to him. He was about to die. He says, you know, focus on what we received from God. We heard, we witnessed. That's why he focused on those things. It's so important. A third type of false prophet or false teacher, I just titled profiteers. Profiteers. Again, we come up with dozens of these, but a profiteer is motivated by personal enrichment or personal gain. And that could be anything. Pride, ego, money, power, position, prestige, whatever it may be. Title, business card, whatever. It could be anything that they want to profit from. And it's a dangerous person. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which they envy, or from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. What's our responsibility? From such, withdraw yourself. There are all kinds of people. We don't know what their motivations are. And we're no different. Is anybody in this room ever motivated for bad reason? Of course. So we might say something. We might teach something. We might give an opinion that colors something to make us look better. To make us look like we're not a sinner, perhaps. To make somebody else look worse than they are. Again, that can all be false teaching. That can all be falling guilty or falling prey to becoming a false prophet. We have to be careful. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you. With deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness they will exploit you. Why? For gain. The best way to deceive somebody is with a carrot. And they'll do it because they want something. But again, they that being that false prophet, the false teacher, if they're trying to get you to do something, they're going to appeal to what they feel is appealing to you. What's a carrot to you? And you unknowingly become a victim of false teaching. But in some form or fashion, you yourself become a false teacher. You're accepting something generally for covetous reasons. Why do we fall to deceptive teachings? Because we want to. Why do, say my in-laws, I won't pick on them too specifically, but why did they buy hook, line, and sinker the Sabbath is done away with? Because it fit their schedule. That's covetousness, exploitation. It goes both ways. And we have to be careful of that. Jude 16, verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. Why do we have division in church? Covetousness, exploitation, false teaching. But it fits both parties. Somebody's motivated to say something. They're going to cause division. But the people that fall prey to it, us, it fits our needs too. We're as guilty in that sense. Again, there can be genuine deception, I understand. But oftentimes, they flatter people to gain advantage. And what's the key? Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We always have to look to God's word and not somebody's opinion, not somebody's white paper that says something, not secondhand, thirdhand, fourthhand, fifthhand information about somebody in another country that said, maybe they said, maybe I think I thought they said. That's all lends itself to false teaching and false prophecy. The fourth type of false prophet or false teacher, I just labeled it predictors. We've seen our share of these. Again, this is a harder one to pull off anymore, thankfully. I think the church has finally gotten over this form. We won't spend much time on it, but these are folks that claim to be gifted by God to speak some sort of revelation outside of Scripture. I know the Scriptures don't say this, but I know when God's returning. I know when Christ will set foot on the Mount of Olives. We've, as a church, oddly enough, have done that. How do we not see that as false teaching, false prophecy? I don't know, because it's such a contradiction. If you don't need to turn here, but Revelation 22, verse 18, it seems so painfully blunt that you think it would never happen, but it does. Revelation 22, verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Why? Because Matthew 24, verse 36 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Oh, no. That might have been true then, but I have some secret inside information. Books are written, people buy them, people get tripped up, Mayan calendar, or whatever it may be. There's all kinds of crazy things. Would it happen again? You would think not, but it is a form of false teaching, of course, that we can fall prey to, and we can promulgate it. I got this email from somebody that says, count the days. This is what you put the numbers together. The math shows this. You get people worked up. I mean, it happens. Why? I don't know. It seems the Scripture obviously being neglected in that case, because it's very clear we don't know the hour, and to fool with revelation means eternal death. That's what it says. God will take away his part from the book of life. That's a pretty strong warning. The fifth one, and we'll wrap up on this because it's the most important one, and I've said it all along, it's us. The fifth type of false prophet, a false teacher, is us. It's every one of us. It's opponents of anything, Old Testament, New Testament, prophets. The book says, God's word says this, but We participate or we're proponents or we support a false teaching contrary to what the Word says. And again, it makes us, if at minimum, a false teacher or false prophet at that moment. I'm not saying we're always being a false teacher or prophet, that we're willfully or spitefully or maliciously being a false prophet or teacher. But the definition of a false teacher doesn't take that into account. It doesn't say a person who is planning destruction of the church. False teacher is just somebody that's teaching something, promoting something, supporting something false. And that's why it's important that we set the stage for the rest of these subjects with this understanding. If you would, turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 1. We'll read a pretty good part of this passage. Again, so we can all, of course, be a false teacher, and we can all promote and go along with false teaching. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds. We've already covered them. Yeah, they can be false teachers. Who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Skipping to verse 14. Verse 14. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers. It's not that they're always making evildoers. A lot of times they're just strengthening the hands of evildoers. We allow false prophets when they're in leadership positions so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. There's an inclusiveness there. It affects everybody and everybody's to blame. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Proverbs says it dies out and goes away. No kindling for the fire. It goes out. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Of course, we've already covered that. Verse 17, they continually say to those who despise me, the false prophets and teachers are saying to other people, the congregation, us, who also despise God. Why? Because we're looking to accept this. That's generally how it works. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, verse 21, skipping to verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if I had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from evil of their doings. It's not just the prophets. It's everybody is put into the equation. Verse 33. So when these people, again, he's talking about the whole congregation of Israel, not just the false prophets, not the leaders, not the other pastor who we're pointing the finger at. So when these people, or the prophet, or the priest, ask you, saying, what is the oracle? What is the word of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what word? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. Verse 34, and as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle, the word of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Why? Because they're guilty too. There's no difference. Why? Because we all individually have responsibility of knowing God's word and holding true to it. Jeremiah 5, verse 31, don't need to turn to that. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. What a powerful passage. What a powerful verse. The prophets, yeah, the ministers, they prophesy, they teach falsely. It's not my fault. And the priests, yeah, the religious leaders, yeah, they rule by their own power. Mm-hmm. And my people love to have it so. That's our responsibility. That's why, again, we are effectively false teachers and prophets if we're not doing what Peter instructed. Can't blame somebody else for us being duped. We have to be careful that we're not, of course, the offending party, causing other people to err. But again, we know we're going to make mistakes, but we have to be aware that we can be false teachers and false prophets, and we have to do our part to not play that part. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, a very important New Testament passage on false teachers and prophets and how it applies to each of us. Notice in these two verses, the word they, or form of the word they, appears eight times in two verses. For the time will come when they, not false teachers, not the pastor, not elders, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Well, I thought the teachers were doing the problem. No, us. We heap up teachers that say what we want to hear, or we fall prey to that. And we often tell people, again, what we think they want to hear. We're often, I think, too politically correct. We don't want to say something, hey, that's a sin. What you're doing is a sin. There's no cut and dry. There's nothing, no mincing words. That what you're doing right now is sin. Oh, we don't want to say that. We're going to say something else, which can be false teaching. We have to be careful in what we do and how we say things. And again, we have to be gracious in those things and do it in a way that's receptive or that can be received by somebody. But again, in this world of political correctness, there's all kinds of obstacles that can make us unwittingly false teachers and false prophets. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Revelation 2, verse 20, last couple passages here. This is to the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. You allow. So again, a false prophet's not pointing the finger. We can be guilty of that. We blame church division on somebody else. We blame false teaching, false doctrines on somebody else. I understand others do play responsibility. We've covered that. But again, we have to be careful, A, that we're not supporting that, and B, we're not also guilty of it. Let's contrast that with a good example, Revelation 2, verse 2, to Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. That's pretty strong. That doesn't sound politically correct. We have to be careful what we believe, what we read. You know, emails that we've talked about before, but all the electronic communications come from anybody, and it's like the gospel. We'll read emails and Twitters and Facebook all day long and never once turn to God's word to see what it originally says. And we wonder why there's division, or we wonder why we're being duped, or why we promulgate, why we foster, why we support, perpetuate false teachings and false doctrine. We play a part in that. Failure to oppose false teaching is itself an error God corrects and condemns. Read it right there. The good and the bad example. The secret agents of false teachings are among us and will always be among God's people until Christ returns. Deadly perversions of truth are the greatest danger we face. Be sure that we are part of the solution, of course, is God's truth, and be sure that we're not a false teacher.